reviewing the January 2018 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of February 26th through March 4th. This is the JW Review. So this is a new year and a new Watchtower Study Edition, and so I would think to expect some new things in this, and I don't know if that's going to happen, but we're going to see. And of course, on this article, there is a year text, and that is Isaiah 40:31. So there's going to be a lot of discussion of these Isaiah texts in this article, but that's not actually what we're going to discuss. I always wonder, you know, why there's so much emphasis on the Hebrew Scriptures and so much quoting from the Hebrew Scriptures. And I think that's so that they can diminish the use of Jesus. I'm starting to realize that because as you, of course, quote the Christian Scriptures, you're going to find that Jesus is all over the place. So why they constantly go back to the Old Testament, especially when they're considering things like the text of the year, right? They're choosing ones that have, the divine name Jehovah, and they're less likely to choose one that's going to have Jesus. I could be wrong on that. Perhaps next year they're going to have a Christian scripture text with Jesus, and that would be wonderful. But that is just interesting that there's so much emphasis on that. And in fact, a lot of the doctrines they're kind of pulling out, and we noticed this on, a few months ago, where they're talking about types and anti-types and taking Old Covenant things that are pertaining to elders and applying those to the situation today. So let's go ahead and get into this article. Let's look at this issue of activity and Christian activity and how much of that you're doing and whether you're weary or burdensome, because a lot of this article is dealing with that. Do you feel burdened by the activities that you are required to do as a Jehovah's Witness? And are you burdened by just the constant examples they give of people who are dropping everything to become pioneers and spending all of these hours in field service? And in fact, if you watch the February JW broadcast, there is a heavy emphasis on doing less non-essential activities and more essential activities. And of course, they view the essential activities as Christian activities. So put your hobbies away, put all your board games, video games, whatever it might be, away, and make room for more spiritual activities. So what they're doing in this article, to some degree, is kind of addressing the concern of that being a burden. So in paragraph 2, it says, "Sadly, some of God's people in our day have concluded that the best way to cope with the pressures of life is to take a break from the truth." Now, what that means is take a break from Jehovah's Witnesses. And they go on and say, as they say, as if our Christian activities were a burden rather than a blessing. So they stop reading God's Word, attending congregation meetings, and engaging in the field ministry, just as Satan hopes they would do. And it goes on to say that in paragraph 3, the devil well knows that our being fully engaged in Christian activities can strengthen us, and he does not want us to be strong. When you feel physically and emotionally drained, then do not cut yourself off from Jehovah. Now notice the correlation here. Cutting yourself off from Jehovah's Witness activities is the equivalent of cutting yourself off from Jehovah. And that really is the parallel that these two paragraphs here are making. Now, I would never say that someone should stop reading the Bible and stop praying. I would never suggest that. What I would suggest is that if you are feeling overwhelmed and burdened by the pressures that are given to you by, let's say, the elders or the JW broadcast or friends and family, if you're feeling burdened and overwhelmed by the amount of activities that you are expected to do, which is not the bare minimum, by the way. If that's what's happening, I would say that you need to spend more time in prayer, more time with God, more time in His Word. And yes, I think it is okay to take a break from these activities if you're feeling burdened. Notice here, there is not a single scripture cited about being required to attend a certain number of meetings or attend a certain number of hours in field service. And they can't provide any scriptures for that because you're just simply expected to obey anything that is put in print. I would say that it in itself is a burden to have to obey these teachings of men. So I'm not saying that you should stop all association with Christians. I think it would be a great thing for you to spend more time with people that you find to be encouraging. So let's just imagine a scenario, and this is a completely hypothetical scenario, and let's actually say that this is a scenario that is not about a Jehovah's Witness. Let's just say it's a Christian and they're just at a church, right? Just a typical Christian evangelical church. And they are just heavily engaged and involved in that church. And the church is not requiring them to do any of this. They're involved in the child care. They're involved in teaching. They're involved in evangelism and all these different activities. And they get to the point to where they just burn out. They are overwhelmed. So what they decide to do is just to take an extended break from all of those things just to renew their mind and just to get refreshed. Maybe they take a vacation and they take up a hobby and they spend a lot of time in solitude and prayer with God. And they spend a lot of time just meeting with friends and family that they trust and just to gain encouragement from them, but they're not engaged in Christian activities. Now, would that be wrong? Well, no, I can't imagine where you could pull in a Bible verse to say that would be wrong. But if you're a Jehovah's Witness in that kind of situation, it would be wrong because you're at least required to meet a certain minimum, which is attend all the essential meetings and to go into field service. And once you include all of those things and you also include the family worship, my goodness, your week is pretty booked full if you include how many hours you're probably working a week, which for most of us, it's at least 40. But just consider all that put together. And if you've been a Jehovah's Witness, you know how many hours that can be. So I think it's completely appropriate to consider taking a break from a certain number of meetings, not all meetings necessarily, but a certain number of them, and to focus on your relationship with God. So let's go on to paragraph 6. Halfway down, it says how true that statement is. At times, we may feel exhausted when we leave home to attend a congregation meeting or to engage in the field ministry. But how do we feel when we return? Refreshed and better prepared to deal with life's trials. Jesus' yoke is kindly indeed. So I would say in response to that, speak for yourself, because is it not possible that some feel even more burdened after they go into the field ministry, right? So I would say speak for yourself. Don't just assume that people are always going to feel refreshed because they're already burdened. They're already overwhelmed with life's difficulties. Maybe they want to take a break from field ministry, right? And there's no scripture cited here. There's no scripture cited saying you need to put a certain number of hours in a field ministry. If there is, I'd like to see it, but there's no requirement. So if you want to take a break from field ministry, why shouldn't you be able to? Now, I'm not saying take a break from telling people about your relationship with God, not at all. But the field ministry is a very different game from just telling people that you work with or your friends and family about your relationship with God and how it's changing your life. paragraph 8, towards the end of the paragraph, it says, when he expressed his concerns to God, he was told, quote, my power is being made perfect in weakness. Paul got to the point. He concluded, when I am weak, then I am powerful. What did he mean by that? Now, this is said in passing, but notice here it says, Paul expressed his concerns to God. And they're quoting here 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So let's actually read that. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, quote, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So it's the Watchtower says this has Paul expressing his concerns to God. But actually, if you read this text closely, Paul is actually expressing his concerns to Christ. You see the Lord that is mentioned there in verse 8. And then when you go to verse 9, it says, the power of Christ may dwell with me. And then in verse 10, it mentions Christ again. So you have the Lord, and then you have Christ mentioned. There is just no reason why 2 Corinthians 12:8 should say, concerning this, I implored Christ 3 times that it might leave me. I'm not saying they should translate it as Christ, but the Lord there is clearly Jesus Christ, and only a bias which would say, well, obviously Paul isn't praying to Christ because we're not supposed to pray to Christ, and that's a bit circular, right? So just look at this text really closely and just ask yourself if it makes more sense taking away your preconceived notions. If it makes more sense to say that Paul was imploring or praying to Jesus Christ, and I think it makes much more sense that way. If we go over to paragraph 16, we see the mention of Jehovah's friends, his friends, and being God's friends, right? And I mentioned this, I think, on the last podcast, or maybe 2 podcasts ago. But this whole idea of being simply God's friend, well, that is actually true, but that should not be primary. Your primary emphasis in terms of your identification in relation to God is that you are a son or daughter or child of God. That should be what you say primarily, not just simply that you are his friends. But if you are one of the other sheep rather than the anointed class, then you are simply God's friend, and you are not a son and daughter of God in the way that the scriptures speak of it. Let me just give you one example. It says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, that's Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you receive Christ, then you are a child of God, and you are born of God. So that's what the Bible says. Now the Watchtower is going to say, well, no, that cannot apply to you if you are one of the other sheep. But put away what the Watchtower is saying for a second and look at what the Bible says. You are a child of God, primarily. You are also a friend of God, but you're primarily a child of God if you have received Christ. Paragraph 17 says, if you have sinned seriously, Jehovah is ready to help you recover, but you must accept the help he provides through the congregation. Going on at the end of paragraph 18, it says, if you are sincerely repentant of past sins and have confessed them to the extent necessary, you can rest assured that Jehovah will be merciful. So take Jehovah at his word and accept his forgiveness. What I want to emphasize here is this whole idea of having to confess your sins, and in particular, your more serious sins, to the elders. So I'm going to bring up a few Watchtowers here. If I can actually get this to open up. There we go. So these watchtowers here, these are explicitly referencing how you are supposed to confess your sins to the elders. And this is a watchtower, 2011, August, on page 25, paragraph 15. It says, if a Christian knows that a brother or sister has done something seriously wrong, he should tell that person to confess the sin to the elders. If the person does not confess his sin, the Christian who knows the sin should tell the elders about it. If the Christian does not say anything because he wants to keep the peace with the sinner, then he too is sinning. And notice here that Matthew 18 is not actually referenced. Let's go to another one here. And this is a 2018, and I don't know what this is. Oh, Examining the Scriptures. This is a 2018 publication on page 24. It says, David accepted correction from Jehovah's representative, the prophet Nathan. David also prayed to Jehovah, confessing his sin and expressing a sincere desire to be restored to Jehovah's favor. Instead of being paralyzed by guilt, David learned from his mistakes. Indeed, he never repeated those serious sins. Years later, he died faithfully, his record of integrity firmly sealed in Jehovah's memory. What can we learn from David's example? If we fall into serious sin, we need to repent sincerely and seek Jehovah's forgiveness. We must confess our sins to him. So it doesn't stop there. It says, we also need to approach the elders who can offer us spiritual help by availing ourselves of Jehovah's arrangement. We show that we can trust in his promise to heal and forgive us. Thereafter, we do well to learn from our mistakes, to move forward in our service to Jehovah, and to look to the future with confidence. So, we see that according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you should be confessing your more serious sins to the elders. And the primary scripture for that is James 5:13 through 15. Let's see if that actually says that you must confess your serious sins to the elders. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now notice here, the Watchtower only quotes James 5:13 through 15. They don't actually mention verse 16. I think they should, because it says something different. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The only part of this context which speaks of the elders is when you're sick, you should call for the elders to pray over you. It doesn't say that the confession of the sin has to be to the elders. So what the Watchtower set up is an artificial confessional system, which is almost Catholic, except for the fact that the elders can't actually forgive anything. But it's very similar in that you're supposed to be confessing your serious sins. It's almost like a Catholic being required to confess both his mortal and his venial sins to a priest. And again, this is not that much different, except for the fact that the elders can't actually forgive anything. So rest assured, Jehovah's Witness, there is no scriptural support that you have to confess these particular sins to the elders, because the Bible doesn't actually say. But you know that this is really a way for them to control things, because if you're confessing your serious sins to the elders, that could be a way for them to exercise their discipline on you that could mean a taking away of privileges or disfellowshipping and ultimately shunning. Because when that happens, the congregation doesn't get a chance to really evaluate whether this whole judicial system, whether the hearing was just and the conclusions were actually just. You simply have to accept it when it's announced to the congregation. You can't actually approach the person who was judged guilty and find out from them what the truth is. So this whole confessional system really keeps things under control so that no one can really know what actually happened. You simply have to trust what the elders have concluded. But again, no scriptural support for this. So that's the end of the article, and next week's article I am really interested in because it's talking about the memorial, and you can see from the picture here, if you're watching this, that the bread and the wine is simply passed along with no one taking it. So, with that said, thank you for watching and thank you for listening. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.